one, or should we expect another? Turning first to John, we have John in prison, no longer bestriding the wilderness, no longer in the desert, no longer preaching, baptizing, proclaiming, no longer active, but inactive. Hero to zero, we might say. He's in prison, he is troubled. Troubled by thoughts, troubled by perhaps doubts. What prompts his uncertainty? What prompts his uncertainty? Well, isn't, I don't think, his immediate circumstances, although being in prison isn't going to help you, it's not going to cheer up your afternoon, not going to make things better in your life. Not his bleak prospects, because he knows how this is going to go and it's not going to go well, it's going to end in his death. It's not his immediate circumstances, because John is a tough person. He's not dismayed by people, nor is he impressed by them. He's not shaken, he's not fickle. He is a tough prophet. What this text, this reading, goes on to offer is perhaps a more likely explanation. Jesus' acts of love and mercy seem at odds with John's condemnation of sin and the need for repentance. At odds with the coming judgment of God. Not the Messiah that he was expecting. Not what his life's work was about, not for the risks he was taking and the situation he finds himself now in. How does Jesus respond to this? John witnesses to Jesus, and Jesus goes on to witness to John. He affirms him. But he also asks us to do something absolutely vital in our Christian lives. To look and to learn. Not to be so preoccupied or bunkered down in our Christian experience or in our life experience that we no longer see, that we no longer ask questions. To look and to learn. Because Jesus is more than his words, although the words he says are deeply significant, they come down to us. Jesus is also about what he does. The incarnation is a total package. Everything about Jesus speaks about God. God incarnate, God's Messiah, God's anointed, God's chosen one. Jesus is fulfilling messianic expectations. What is he doing? What is he doing? He's bringing restitution to the needy, life to the lifeless, love to the loveless. Jesus is out there on the margins, in those uncomfortable places and with those uncomfortable people and with those desperate situations. Jesus is bringing life to death, bringing hope to abject fear. That's what he is about. This is what the messianic mission is about. This is what God is like. This God who has come into human history. This God who John is proclaiming, speaking about. John needs a renewed vision of who Jesus is and who God is, for that matter. A renewed vision. It's not easy to obtain. Jesus is alongside the marginalized who can do nothing for themselves. Jesus is about that great reversal of human society. We could have had today Mary's great song, the Magnificat. That song is about the marginalized, about those on the fringes, women, children, the poor, those outside the law, but those who God has a heart for, and those who God wants to see put upright. A turning upside down of the world, or perhaps more likely, better, putting the world the right way up, as it truly should be. The great disturbance. John the Baptizer is a great disturber, isn't he? If he walked in today, we would be disturbed. We wouldn't be comforted. Take danger in Christianity when it becomes comfortable and conforming. We all fall into it. John was willing and able to challenge the rich and the powerful. But Jesus goes on to disturb institutions and traditions in more fundamental ways. Perhaps in less obvious ways. And perhaps that's the reason John doesn't see it, doesn't quite get it. Jesus is a great disturber. And he disturbs us, and he disturbs our church. He disturbs all churches, all peoples, all institutions. Some may prefer another Jesus, a more judgy Jesus, a more condemnatory Jesus, a more partial Jesus. Some may prefer him. Some may prefer Jesus who will go to the people they think need judging and tell them off, condemn them. But there is an uncomfortable truth in this encounter between John and Jesus. An uncomfortable truth that John, the greatest of the prophets, you might say the final Old Testament prophet, the seal of the prophets, an uncomfortable truth that despite the greatness of John, it is Jesus who defines his own messiahship, his own kingship. That's disturbing, isn't it? We always want to put God in a box. We always want to make God smaller than he actually is. Jesus smaller than he is or can be. But Jesus is in the world. He's in a world, as we all know too well and too sadly, that is shaped by sin and pain, by grief and fear, by cruelty and prejudice. That's the world that Jesus comes into. That's the world that Mary says yes to. That's the world that Jesus will come to in just a few days on Christmas Day. A world shaped not by good things, by sad and bad things. John glimpses a little of that. He glimpses a little of what Jesus is about. And in a way, he can't grasp it fully. It's not possible for him. He's seeing the beginning. He's seeing part of the story. He glimpses, and he is faithful to what he knows, to what he's been shown, to what he's called to do. He's faithful unto death. But there is more. Here is Jesus, born as a babe in Bethlehem growing up, going into the wilderness, baptized by John. I'm giving you the whole thing going forward. Here's Jesus' ministry. Here are his miracles. Here is his life. And here will be his death, his resurrection, and his glorification. We are caught up in that. We are caught up in that as his people. We know that story. We have learnt that story. And we live that story. And we see that story. We have learnt to learn and to look and to see glimpses of Jesus's messianic activity in our world. Not just in our church, because the kingdom is greater than the church. Thank goodness. Praise the Lord. God's kingdom, kingdom of his Son, his messianic activity, his anointed activity, and his anointing activity transcends all boundaries, all expectations. There's always a temptation to make God in our own image. It's a cultural thing, isn't it? We paint God with the colours that we have to hand. It's inevitable. We can't do nothing else as human beings. But the question I began with remains a fundamental question. A check on our activity. A check on our imaginings, our dreamings. A check on our falsifications and our distortions. Are you the one? Or are we to expect another? Finally, we think today or thought today about witnessing. John witnessing to Jesus. And Jesus witnessing to John. The two things together. Then a third thing. We witnessing to Jesus. Witnessing from what we have seen and what we have learnt. And what is before us? What is before us? The situations and the people we meet. The conversations that we have. We are called to be witnesses. A witness has a very high status in our world. In a court of law, witnesses are important. What did you see? What did you hear? Not what you did you think, or what did somebody tell you? What actually did you see? What did you hear? Whoever we are, and we don't have to be a figure like John. We don't have to be a colossus bestriding the world. We can be ordinary. Ordinary witnesses are important. Ordinary witnesses who have a heart for the gospel. Ordinary witnesses whose ears and eyes are open to what God is doing. And open to God's dangerous and creative love. A love that reaches out beyond the church into a needy and broken world.